We've been doing a series of messages. I have been with you on the theme of taking control of your stress. And this is part four in this series. Today will be the final one. The world we live in is a stressful one. I think we would all agree with that. And our ability to handle stress well has a lot to do with how successful we are in life and our overall well-being. Many people are not handling stress well, to the detriment of their health, to the detriment of their relationships, their careers, etc. Now, stress is a part of life. We can't get away from it. And Jesus never promised us a stress-free life. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. We've been looking at this verse. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." And so this verse tells us that there will be trouble, there will be stress, but it also gives us a reason for hope. It gives us a reason to be encouraged, and that is this: Christ has overcome the world. And so with these words, we understand that even in stress, even in trouble, we can have victory and we can have peace. We don't have to be controlled by stress. We can thrive in the middle of it. And so in this series, we've been looking at ways that we can take control of our stress. And I've talked with you about three ways so far. In the first message, we looked at the fact that God has grace for us in every situation. And as we understand that, as we believe that, we realize I can get through anything because God has grace for me. In the second message, we talked about developing a proper perspective. In handling stress well, perspective is everything. And so we looked at how we could do that. Last week, I gave you a third point: don't lose your joy. And we talked about how in this journey of life, in the stresses of life, we need to look for joy in the journey, that joy can be found, and it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. I'm not going to say anything more about these points. If you want to catch up on the sermon series, you can go online. HarvestCity.ca has all our sermons there. But today, as I mentioned, I want to finish this series, and I want to give you two final points this morning that I believe will help you take control of your stress. So here's the fourth point. You need to lighten up. You need to lighten up. If you're struggling with stress, lighten up, okay? Jesus said these words: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble, I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light." As I mentioned last week, we talked about finding joy on the journey and how the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a joy to be found in Christ that goes beyond our circumstances. But I want to suggest to you this morning that part of finding joy in the journey and a key to taking control of your stress is simply learning to lighten up. I've been thinking about this, and I'm convinced of this fact, that if the yoke that the Lord puts upon us is easy to bear, and if his burden is light, then I believe that tells us that we can take time to laugh and gives ourselves permission to enjoy life. Sometimes we just need to all relax a little and need to laugh a lot. There's a scripture in Proverbs 14, verse 30 that says this: "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." The Living Bible translates it this way: "A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life." You want to live longer? Relax. The scriptures tell us that relaxing, a relaxed attitude, having that attitude of saying, I'm gonna enjoy life, I'm gonna lighten up, it lengthens our life. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength." As you read through the scriptures, you'll find that the Bible actually has a lot to say about joy, about laughter, about celebration. It's a proven fact that laughter is a healing agent for the body. It's good for our respiratory system. It's good for our blood pressure, our heart rate, etc. And I believe that laughter is actually a weapon that God has given us. It's one of the weapons in our spiritual arsenal. Most of you know that I grew up in a pastor's home. My father was a pastored here in this church for almost 25 years, had been a pastor in Swan River, Manitoba before that, had been a church planter. For those of you that don't know, my parents are still on pastoral staff in this church. And certainly growing up as a pastor's kid, there was many times of stress. I remember some very stressful situations, seeing my parents under stress a lot. But I can tell you that our home was always one that was full of laughter. There was a lot of teasing and joking and practical jokes in our family. And my mom and dad, even though they were driven people and intense and focused and also stressed out many times, they always have fun and they continue to have fun in the ministry. They've always really enjoyed life. If you're around my parents, you know they love life and they take time to laugh in the middle of everything. I can think of so many times growing up when our house was full of people and there was a lot of just chatter and joking and storytelling, teasing, that sort of thing. In our family, if you weren't teased, you weren't loved. That was kind of the way it worked. And I have this vivid memory from my childhood. I don't know why. This is one of those memories that just kind of is in my mind for whatever reason. But I remember this guest speaker coming from Ireland. He was a pastor there, and he was a funny guy. And he had come to our house and was staying with us. And we were, I remember being sort of up late one night, and this guy was just telling stories and telling jokes. And the longer he went, the funnier he got, the more my dad was laughing, until the image that's in my mind is my dad slumped against the doorway of his bedroom with tears streaming down his cheeks, his shoulders heaving, almost like begging him to stop because he was laughing so hard. I remember going to my bed and hearing my dad chuckling throughout the night as this whatever joke this guy told. I don't remember the joke. I just, for whatever reason, I remember how much my dad was laughing at this. And you know, it seemed to be this thing that when the pastors and leaders would come to our house, inevitably somehow the conversation would turn to what are some of the funniest things that you've experienced in the ministry. And it seems like every pastor has some hilarious stories. My father is no exception. Some of you will remember the day a number of years ago, I think it was right here on a Sunday morning when my father was preaching and passionate about his sermon, and he'd got to the end and he was doing sort of a salvation message, and so he was intense and he was trying to, you know, convince people to believe in a God that you could not see. And he was talking to us about the fact that often we believe in things that we can't see. And he was getting more animated, and he turns to us as a congregation. He said, "How many of you have seen Uranus?" Uranus? He says, "You've never seen Uranus, but you know it's there. You know it's there. And if you've never seen Uranus and you can believe that it's there, you can believe in a God who you cannot see." And he kept repeating it. And he couldn't figure out why there was this laughter and this confusion. I remember Tracy and I, we thought this was awesome. For whatever reason, out of all the planets in the universe, he didn't choose Jupiter or Saturn. He chose Uranus. I don't know if anybody came to Christ that day, but we had a great time. Another time, my mother was invited to speak in a church. And it was the first time that my parents were there. And so, you know, you want to put your best foot forward. They had been invited because they had been recommended, but they don't know the pastors and the leaders there. First time, want to make a good impression. Well, my mother made an impression all right. My mom was preaching, and you know my mom, she wants us to to follow Jesus with everything that we have. She's lived a life sold out to the Lord. And so something in her message was about giving everything to Jesus, not going halfway in your response, not being apathetic. And so she used this expression. She said, you can't be half fast going after God. Half fast, F-A-S-T, half fast, you know, half speed. My mother has never had an impure thought in her life. There's never been even the thought of a vulgar swear word type thing coming from her mouth. I'm convinced of it. But she was getting more and more passionate. You can't be half fast as you pursue Jesus. And the pastor and his wife were just stunned. She made an impression that day, and it wasn't until after the service that she was like, man, what was going on? And we said, Mom, why were you swearing in the service? What are you talking about? Well, you kept talking about being half. And we said, that's what the expression is. It is not. It is so. I thought it was half fast, like not going full speed. No, Mother, that's not what the expression is. We had a great laugh over that one. We still continue to laugh about her potty mouth in church. Remember 5 years ago, I was just back from Africa preaching crusades for the first time in my life. And this had been, most of you know, this had been something the Lord had put on my heart even as a teenager. It had been a dream that I had carried inside for 20-some years, and it had become a reality. And so I was excited about it, and wanted to share the story with my children. And so I had come home, and we were doing sort of devotions on the edge of one of their beds one night, and Eden was about 10 years old, Asia was 8, Jael was 5, and so I was telling them what had happened in Africa, and I was sharing with them how God had given me this dream when I was a young person, and now it had come to pass, and I was getting more intense. I was giving them a sermon on the side of the bed and challenging them, God has his own dreams and his own visions for your life, and Samuel was just a boy when he heard God speaking to him, and even now, God wants to give you dreams and God wants to give you visions of what he wants you to do when you get older in life. And I was getting pretty animated. And I turned to Eden, my oldest, and I said to her, Eden, I said, what do you want to do? What do you think God might have you to do when you get older? And she was really into soccer at that time. And she said, when I get older, I'm going to play professional soccer in England. And I'm going to use my fame to tell people about Jesus. Oh, man, I was proud. The buttons were busting off of my shirt. I'm thinking, wow, she already understands that winning souls is more important than winning games. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What about you, Asia? What do you think you're going to do when you get older? And she said, oh, Dad, when I get older, I just want to go to Zambia. I want to go to that orphanage. I just want to hold abandoned babies and show them the love of God. And I sit there, oh, Asia, I've always seen this compassionate heart in you. I can totally see you in Africa holding babies. I believe God's put that compassion in you. He's calling you. And inside I'm thinking, Joel, you are the father of the year. Look at this. You've inspired your children. You've already implanted dreams and visions in their lives. You've been an example to them. You're probably going to write parenting books one day, just letting people in on all your secrets. What about you, JL? I was just bated breath, just the wisdom that was good, the call that I was about to hear. I couldn't wait. JL, what do you think you're going to do when you get older? And she looks at me without any hesitation and she said, when I get older, I just want to lie on the couch and watch TV and eat nachos. Do you remember that, Eden? Oh my goodness. I think it was God right in that moment. It was a holy moment. God saying to me, Joel, you just need to relax a little. You need to lighten up. You need to lighten up. Church, I tell you these stories for this reason. We need to remember that as we push forward in God, as we buffet our bodies and make them our slaves, as we quote verses like, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force, we also need to lighten up. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Those who are taking control of their stress are those who know how to not be so serious all the time and how to have a relaxed attitude. You know, some of the best laughs that I have during the week happen at our pastoral staff meetings, and I like it. We have a good time in our elders' meetings. I like that. I always want us to have that attitude. Church, we should be driven to reach our city. We should be passionate about giving our city the message of Jesus Christ. We should be bold in it. But I believe that we can laugh and have fun while we're doing it. I believe God wants us to. You know, just this week, one other story. Corey Luke, who is leading worship here this morning, one of our elders here in our church who has released his own album. And he's been trying to get that thing played on the radio wherever he can and get it in the right hands of the right people. In fact, this week I heard he was on The Light on, is it The Light? Satellite on TV there, The Light? He's being played there now. But he's been calling around and hard to even get a live body on the other end of the phone when you're doing this sort of stuff and just trying to find the right people to talk to. But he was telling me this week, he said, Joel, funny thing happened. He said, I was just phoning Christian radio stations that I was finding online, and I phoned this Christian radio station in Oregon, the U.S. state, and he said, suddenly the phone was picked up and I got a live body on the other end, and the person said, hello, this is so-and-so, you're live on the air. And here it had happened that they were doing a pizza giveaway, and he phoned in at the right time and won a pizza in Oregon. But he's trying to sell his music and get played on the air, and so the DJs quickly figure out that he wasn't there to get the pizza, and where are you calling from, and why are you calling? And they played this whole thing out. It was live over the air in Oregon. Everybody was having a laugh, and they said, well, we'll promise you now we're going to listen to your song. So who knows? God's in the middle of all sorts of things, isn't it? I think God has a sense of humor, don't you? I think he does. We need to learn how to lighten up. My fifth and final point is this. If we're going to handle stress well, we need to learn how to take time to rest. Jesus said, I'll repeat it to you, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. As I bring this series on stress to a close, there are probably many other things that we could talk about in regards to managing stress, but I want to end by looking at this whole idea of rest. I'm convinced that those who manage stress well are those who have learned the value of rest and its importance in allowing us to burn on instead of burning out. If you plant crops in a field, every good farmer will tell you that if you plant crops in a field year after year after year, and you never give that soil time to rest, the productivity of the field is going to decrease. Periodically, that field needs to go a summer where nothing is planted to allow the soil to replenish itself in order to continue producing bumper crops. Athletes, we know, have to train and push themselves in order to reach their maximum potential. And yet, if there is no rest, what is in one situation important for success is now a detriment to their abilities. There comes a point where rest is required in order to rejuvenate the mind and the body, or else that training is going to cause them to burn out. We live in a society where people are going crazy in the rat race of life, burning the candle at both ends, trying to do everything. But at what cost, I wonder? I see many stressed out parents. I see stressed out kids. Why are they so stressed? Because they're trying to do everything. They've got to do music. They've got to do taekwondo. They've got to do football. They've got to dance. They've got to do drama. They've got to do everything. I see stressed out pastors and leaders and stressed out church members. Why? Because we're trying to do everything. Trying to take every opportunity and push for the next level. All the while dealing with hurts and dealing with disappointments and setbacks and the things of life. And we come to the end of the day and we discover we have no margin in our life in which to even breathe. And church, I want to suggest to you this morning that this is unhealthy, unsustainable, and unbiblical. I can tell you that this is something that I've been thinking about a lot. As I look at my own life, the busyness of my life, the stresses in my life, and as I observe those around me. It's not a secret that many pastors burn out. I watched my father go through a time of burnout in the 90s. He was able to recover by the grace of God. But it's easy to burn out in this profession because there's never a shortage of things to do. And if you have any sort of compassion, and all good pastors should have some, there's always this feeling, I need to do more. There's always more people to reach. Many other professions have similar issues, where there is always more work and issues than there are times in the day to solve them. Ange and I are heavily involved with our kids in sports. We have some good athletes in our family. I want to tell you, there's always another team they could play on. There's always another camp they could go to. There's always more instruction that would help them further themselves in the game. There's so many great opportunities. I would tell you that sports has been wonderful for our kids. They have found self-esteem through sport. They've learned some great life lessons. They've experienced many things that they will remember for the rest of their lives. But there are times, I can tell you, when I've realized where we have crossed over into stupid instead of healthy. I'm not sure where the line is between healthy and stupid sometimes. But that thing which is to bring enjoyment, that thing that is teaching them the value of hard work and discipline, that thing that is opening doors of opportunity for them is also burning them out and is burning us out sometimes. And we're learning that sometimes the best thing for them and the best thing for their emotional health and the best thing for the emotional health of us as parents is to say no and to pull back. That we don't have to do everything and they're still going to be okay. In fact, better for it. And I don't care what it is in your life that you're doing that consumes you. If you don't have times where you pull back and rest, you are eventually going to go backwards and not forwards. It's interesting to me that perhaps the very first principle that we ever see in Scripture is the principle of rest. In Genesis chapter 2, at the end of creation, it says, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Isn't that interesting that of all the 7 days that he declared holy, it was the day of rest? The day of rest. And God required the Israelites to rest a day a week as well. And I know that there's a prophetic element to this requirement of the law that's fulfilled in Jesus, that he's our Sabbath rest. But to dismiss the natural benefit and value of rest is to miss something. I want to suggest to you that rest has always been a priority with God. Always. Right from the beginning. I was reading this week about Moses. He's leading this million people out of Egypt into the promised land. And they're nothing but trouble. They were high-stress people to lead. They were rebellious, complainers, whiners. Even God was fed up with them half the time, it seems. And there's this particular time when it's kind of like God is pulling back. He's done with them. And Moses is sort of interceding with God on behalf of the people. And he's saying, God, who's going to go with me? Who's going to go with me? You've asked me to lead these people. You've asked me to do this, God. I can't do this alone. Who's going to go with me? And God responds to his intercession in Exodus 33. And the Lord replies, I will personally go with you, Moses. And I will give you rest. And everything will be fine for you. And so here God hears Moses' intercession. And he responds to it and he says, okay, Moses, I promise you, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you. But even more than that, notice right here, he says to him, and Moses, I'm going to give you rest. It's going to go well with you. There's a promise of rest. David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. Church, we know that there are times where God leads us into battle. When it's time to take the kingdom by force, when we have to push into it, and it's blood, it's sweat, it's tears, it's passion, it's give everything, it's no turning back. But God is also a good shepherd. And as he leads us into battle, and as he leads us into war, he also leads us beside the still waters. He also leads us into green pastures. He leads us into rest. Our God is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd knows that the sheep need time to rest. It's a part of a healthy rhythm to life. And we see Jesus, even in his own life, not be afraid to pull himself away from the crowds, to be alone with his heavenly Father, even when the crowds were demanding more. You see, Jesus knew that it was the time of rest that would give him the strength and the grace to do what he needed to do. I'm sure that there were people that were looking at Jesus with all the need that was in front of them going, Jesus, there's still more blind eyes to open here today. There's still more people that are possessed by demons. They need you, Jesus. They need you. Can't you see how much they need you? If you take a break, what's going to happen to these people? They thought that rest was hurting the crowds. But I want to suggest to you that it was actually helping them, even if they didn't realize it or understand it. If you burn out, you're not good to anybody. And Jesus understood this. He understood the need to recover, the need to rest. A couple of years ago, I did probably the smartest thing that I've ever done in my years of ministry. And I started taking Mondays off. I want to tell you, it wasn't easy to do. Why? Because I felt guilty. I felt guilty. I thought, well, people might think I'm not sacrificing enough. I thought some might think, oh man, that pastor, he slacks off. He's not working as hard, especially as hard as his parents. His mom and dad never took Mondays off. And they didn't. When you grow up in the house of two of the hardest working people on the planet, rest almost seems like a dirty word. But I begin to realize after about 5 years into this that I needed to look after myself a little better, that I needed some downtime. You see, I realized my weekend isn't downtime. Saturdays, I'm never truly relaxed because I'm always thinking about Sunday. I'm always thinking about the sermon and prepping, you know, going through it again on Saturday nights. And so I'm not relaxed. And on Sunday morning, I'm up early to pray and to prepare. And I'm often one of the last ones to leave on Sunday after church. And while you're here relaxing, I'm thinking about all the things that have got to go on. And believe me, there's stress and pressure in that. And so I'd go home on a Sunday afternoon feeling tired and exhausted, feeling like I didn't really get a chance to unwind on the weekend, and here I am back at it again on Monday morning. And so I thought, Sunday isn't a day of rest for me. It's a day of work. And so I suggested I was going to begin to take Mondays off. My wife also has Mondays off. And that has been a brilliant move for us, even in our marriage. That day often gives us an opportunity to hang out a bit together and get away a little bit from the rat race. Most people hate Mondays. It's my favorite day of the week. I love Mondays. I try my best to ignore my emails on that day. I appreciate that most people have respected that and give me some space, and I want to tell you it has helped me tremendously. I've encouraged others on our staff to do similar things, especially after really busy seasons. You know, you get a guy like Gary Williamson who seems like he lives in this building, and sometimes I have to tell Gary, I don't want to see you tomorrow morning. Take a day off. It's important. And I want to make this point in closing. And I want you to understand this, that there is a rest that only God can give. Just playing golf or fishing or taking the day off isn't all, it doesn't totally do it. There is a rest that only comes in the presence of God. That was what sermon 2 in this series was about. I'm not going to preach it again. Our spirit can only be rejuvenated by God fully. But we are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And sometimes our minds and our physical bodies need a rest. They need a break. To me, and probably a lot of you don't understand this, but to me, the golf course at 6 a.m. when the sun is just rising with two or three of your closest friends is like heaven on earth. Well, that's maybe being sacrilegious, but it's, to me, one of my favorite places to be. The phone doesn't ring out there. I find it life-giving and refreshing. I love that church life slows down in the summer. I thank God for the opportunity to play a little. Because when the fall hits, I want to get after it. I want to take the kingdom of God by force. I want to storm the gates of hell. I want to give my life in service to Jesus. I want to love fiercely. I want to preach boldly. I want to pray radically. I want to give sacrificially. I want to do all those things. But I'm convinced that I can do those things best when I'm working from a place of rest, both naturally and spiritually. I believe the principle applies in both situations. And so, church, I know that there's more that we could talk about, but I'm convinced that if you know God has grace for you in every situation, if you keep a proper perspective in your life, if you're one who looks for joy in the journey, if you learn to lighten up and not take yourself so seriously, if you make rest a priority in the rhythm of your life, I believe you will be one who wins in this battle of stress. Is that okay? Is that all right? Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? You know, in times of stress, somebody, I think it was Diane Christoffel, said this to me after the first service. She said, you know, in times of stress, it's easier to work than it is to relax. Isn't that the truth? It's hard work to lighten up when you're really stressed. It's hard work to rest when you're stressed. But it's a discipline that we all need to do that's actually life-giving. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for the promise in your scripture to come to you and find rest. I thank you that we serve a God who's a good shepherd, who knows that we need the still waters at times in our life. And Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to be people that learn how to laugh, that learn how to lighten up, that learn how to carve out space for recovery in the midst of all that we've got doing. Father, I pray that if we've got some things in our life that need to go, that are hurting us and not helping us, I pray that you would light those things up to us, reveal them to us in Jesus' name. Father, we want to be a church that's just passionate about you, passionate about the city, passionate about the nations. We want to be a church where people are sacrificing and laying their lives down and giving it all for the sake of the kingdom of God. But we also want to be a church that is enjoying life, that loves loves to have a good time and that laughs in the middle of it all. Father, teach us the balance of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Well, be blessed. Have a great afternoon.